Good morning. The 9/11 sermon sure was a lot easier to give last year. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of yourself. We thank you that you're all we really can rely on, and you're all we really have, and you're all we really need. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God the Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm reading from John chapter 15. Verses 9 through 17. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things that I have spoken to you. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. For those who confess Christ, the words of Jesus in this morning's text can speak great comfort and a great challenge. Jesus said, God has greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. We remember those who perished and the families who lost them. Today we remember the first responders who ran towards the fire in order to save the lives of the people they did not even know. Today, we remember the soldiers that gave their lives. Regardless of our political opinions of war in general or these wars of the past 20 years in particular, I heard one soldier once say in an interview that you do what you do out in the front line for the men next to you, and that's it. And I know that many of them laid down their lives for the men next to them. We remember the heroes of yesterday and today who have given their lives in the service of this nation. We remember them as men and women who entered places of danger with courage and devotion and did their job. In every age, Christ calls us to love one another as he has loved us and to challenge the deadly culture in which we, his people, live. As the forces of evil in the world have gathered, our nation has done its best to respond. Over the last 20 years, young people have put on the uniform of their country and gone out to defend their homes, their families, their freedom, and their way of life. Because so many have given so much, you and I have been given a comfortable and convenient way of life unknown throughout most of the world, throughout most of human history. But evil in this world has not yet been vanquished. Each generation until the return of Jesus will be forced to engage with the evil that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So it is in our day. September 11th, 2001, is a day that none of us will forget. All the horrors of that day are impressed on our memories. On that day, the United States was attacked and drawn into a war that it continues to fight one way or another to this very day. Battles have been fought in Afghanistan, in Iraq, and wherever terrorists seek to destroy and kill. The leaders of our country do their best to prepare for us a future by speaking of these as victories in battle, but not yet as a victory in the war on terrorism. As that war continues, the role of people giving their lives and who should be remembered continues to grow. And there's more on the home front. It seems like more than ever, some people speak in despair of our culture in America today. They point to the many evils that exist in our society. And on some level, they're quite right. We do have problems. Racism still exists. Biblical marriage is an endangered institution. Criminals continue to put many in fear in their own neighborhoods, and there is often more compassion for them suffering the consequences of their own actions than there is for the victims themselves. We have online pornography, substance abuse, spouse abuse, child abuse, and juvenile delinquency that continue to dominate headlines. The unborn are continued to be denied their right to life under the mantra of choice. A pandemic has demonstrated just how fragile our medical infrastructure is and just how much of a struggle it remains to contain a disease. Here in America, civil discourse often gives place to civil disturbances as it becomes increasingly clear that there is a fundamental conflict of visions to the nature of reality and no longer any shared national identity. But sometimes, I suspect we hear so much about what's wrong and ugly that we forget to see what's good and beautiful. And perhaps on this 20th anniversary of September 11th, God will remind us that He is greater than all the evil in the world, the devil, our sinful nature, our tribal identities, and yes, even everything that's wrong with America. For Americans before 2001, the world's evil was impersonal, distant, and even almost abstract. I mean, there was crime, there was division, and there was a denial of the sacredness of human life from conception, and that was still around us. But mass murderer with malice and terrorists were far from our shores, were far from our shores. It wasn't like Europe. I mean, I felt secure. I think we felt secure. Then four aircraft that we invented with our civilization and our culture and our scientific know-how in Wichita, Kansas, those aircraft were hijacked and thousands perished by people who care nothing about technology or did not build or contribute to any of the development of these aircraft. And all of a sudden, it wasn't just like the aircraft were hijacked, it was almost like our whole way of life was hijacked and the fruit of our civilization was hijacked. And all of a sudden, evil was no longer something affecting others somewhere else. It was affecting America. And the evil I mean here is concrete, real evil. Evil was all of a sudden concrete here in our nation, and it was seen on every TV set in the earth. And I remember those images of concrete evil, but I also remember those images of concrete love. During the rescue and recovery phase following the attacks, those same television sets showed images of heroes at work. Police and firefighters ran into the disaster sites, into the buildings, and rescued many thousand of Americans, of their fellow Americans, and evacuated them. There were stories of people taking control and getting their coworkers in the buildings down and out before things collapsed. There were medical responders that met the wave of the injured with compassion and care. Neighbors and friends reached out and embraced those who fought to contain their emotions as they witnessed scenes that offend even our fallen human nature. New Yorkers of every race, color, religion, and ethnicity, many still caked with soot and ash from the disaster, stood in line at blood banks and hospitals till long past sunset to make a donation without food and hardly any water. Since those days, our military personnel, both active and reserve, have answered the call of duty and left their families and homes to protect our freedoms. While many point to our national failings, we point to these men and women and see something else. Those who went forward to war in the early years of 9/11 have, for the most part, completed their enlistments or retired from military service. After 20 years, almost all who serve today joined the military after September 11, 2001. They also stepped forward knowing that we were at war and that we would that they would be most likely sent forward to fight, if not in Afghanistan, then in Iraq or in whatever the next terrorist hot zone is. In them, we see the kind of love that causes one to be willing to lay down their own life for someone else. Many of those who have answered the call to defend our nation have joined the long list we remember on another holiday, Memorial Day. They have paid the ultimate price for our freedom and for our way of life. In that sacrifice, we catch a human glimpse of what Jesus means when he says there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. The story is told of a young boy walking down a street in London with his grandfather one night during the dark days of World War II. He noticed a gold star in one of the windows of the home, and he asked his grandfather what it meant. The grandfather looked at the boy and says, "It means that this family has given a son in the war." Walking farther, the boy looked up into the sky and saw a particularly bright star and said, "Look, Papa, God must have given a son too." And given a son he has. Jesus, who defines the greatest love and calls us to obey his commandments to love in this way, is precisely the one who completely exemplifies sacrificial love. He knows our world and its evils. Yet he entered it in love. He entered it in love, this evil world, in order to calm all the power of sin and death and hell itself. Evil and hate and rebellion take very concrete forms in this world. Tyranny does too. If you need proof of that, just look at New York City, the Pentagon, and the field in Pennsylvania. Yet nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Sparrows fall to the ground and die. We can fall to the ground and die. There are missionaries in Afghanistan right now falling to the ground and dying that are worth more than many sparrows. Some of those couldn't get out. Some of them actually chose not to make a point in the face of the Taliban. And that's a point that Jesus wasn't afraid to make himself. He came not to condemn this world. He came so that nothing could separate us from his love. He came to save the world through his life and death. No greater price could have been paid for our lives than that which was paid at Calvary. There, the very Son of God himself laid down his life for us. We may not have called him friend. He called Judas friend, and he was a friend to Judas regardless of what Judas did to him. But he loved us while we were yet sinners and paid the full and final price for our redemption. On that cross, God was suspended in human flesh, bearing the sins of the world, including yours and mine. When his blood was shed, it was indeed holy, precious, and innocent. It was the blood of the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. And when his lifeless body was removed from the cross and placed in a tomb, it certainly looked to this fallen world as if evil had won again, like it always does. Death seemed to be victorious. The Roman political machine just moved on and was just as powerful the day after his death as it was before. The corrupt religious leaders were just as self-secure and self-confident in their riches as they were the day before. But on Easter morning, Sunday, that lie was destroyed as the crucified one rose again from the grave, bringing hope and humanity and life and forgiveness to a world shattered by the evil that defines our fallen humanity and its political and religious structures. Concrete evil has met its defeat in the concrete reality of Jesus and his self-sacrificial, non-self-protective love. No matter what the world looks like to us, we belong to the one who lives forever. He, in the midst of earthly conflict and war, comes to us how we least expect it, in death and defeat and being oppressed on a cross. Hate may seem strong, but the power of Christ is without limit. His is the greatest love. He didn't lay down his life with a sword in hand, engaging evil on its own terms. He told us to put our sword in its place. For those that live by the sword, die by the sword. Instead, he chose to meet evil head on. We should remember his sacrifice and the sacrifice of everyone else. God bless you.